Good morning. Come on in, guys. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. It continues today right after service with our fellowship time. So please stay for that. It's always a great time of fellowship and good food. I got a lot of things that I want to share. I'm hoping that all the stuff that's rattling in my mind will make as much sense to you as it does to me. But let's open in prayer and we will begin. Father, we clearly are thankful for your word, for the truth that it contains, for the way that it changes us at the core. And that's what I hope one of the things that we will find today and maybe appreciate that from a newer, different, more deep perspective. We don't live the Christian life in the flesh. We can't, not and have any long-term success. These are the things that you have to be developing in us. And I pray that we would choose to be willing participants. Father, as we go through the things that we're going to share today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our true teacher, that you would personalize this to each of us, that maybe you would show us these areas, or which of these areas are an area that you want to start working on or continue to work on in our lives to make us more like your Son. Father, give me the words that come only from you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pastor Peter, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13. So as Pastor Peter said, this is the first time that he's actually been here when I've spoke. And one of the things that he shared just a few minutes ago about getting feedback from the congregation about different things, that really is vitally important for us. It's really nice to hear the good, like, hey, good job, Pastor Peter, hey, good job, Rick, or who's ever doing what. That's encouraging to hear that. But honestly, when someone comes to me, can't speak for Pastor Peter, although I probably can, and maybe shares like, hey, you know what, you kind of missed the mark with that. You know, that didn't come over maybe the way you wanted it to. I mean, honestly, that really hurts. I don't take that well, maybe initially, but it is so valuable for us to hear that. That happened. I'm certainly glad that Pastor Peter wasn't here the last time I did the message. I'm hoping this one flows a little more evenly. But I had a couple of really good comments last time, and I had a couple of people that shared with me some things. And I look back on the people that shared with me the difficult things, and I just have this fondness in my heart for them that they were willing to do that. And it struck home, and it made me realize something that I might have been blinded to. So if at any point I need Pastor Peter to leave, we'll figure something out with the deacons or the ushers or something. So what we're going to talk about, one of the things that I've decided to do is I've really decided for the most part that when I get an opportunity to teach on Sunday morning here, is I just do I'm far more effective teaching verse by verse as opposed to a topical type of a teaching. I've found that on the Wednesday night Bible study, we've been going through books of the Bible, and I just think it's a far more effective way to teach and for us to learn. And so what we're going to be doing is we're not going to start in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. We're actually going to start at 1 Corinthians 13, but we're going to back up just to the last half of the last verse in chapter 12. In fact, put that up if you would. Paul says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, period, and now I will show you the most excellent way. So the question becomes, why does Paul put that right there? In fact, the question is why is 1 Corinthians 13 placed between 12 and 14? It kind of seems like an odd place. When Paul was penning these letters, or when his scribe was penning these letters, there were no chapter breaks, there were no verses. We understand that. We put them in so that we can find them in terms of, you know, we can look in our Bibles and turn to the same place. But this is an interesting thing, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Because what Paul's going to do is he's now going to really expand on the concept of what true agape love is. The church in Corinth was really missing the mark in a lot of areas. It had a lot of issues that they had to deal with. And so when we think about what Paul is penning to the Corinthian church, one of the things that we always want to be able to do when we study the Bible or when we teach the Bible or when we learn the Bible is we want to try to place ourselves in their shoes. Like, what were they hearing when Paul was teaching? I mean, we have a lot of application from these books because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this for our benefit. But the term is exegesis. What did it mean to them? When they read his book, his letter, what did it mean to them as well? And so what Paul's going to do is Paul's going to take the Corinthians, he's going to kind of shake them up a little bit. He's going to show them that what you guys are doing, you're really missing the mark. Certainly, and we're going to see this later, this has been alluded to by quite a few of us over the years when we do communion, how the Corinthian church really botched up communion. I mean, I was going to say how funny would it be, but it wouldn't be funny someday we should maybe, we can't do it today. I'll actually touch base with Steve and Amy, but sometime when we do one of these dinners, like we're going to do after church, let's do it like the Corinthian church used to do it. Let's just everybody eat and nobody give anything to anybody else. I mean, they just missed it because they weren't even concerned about their fellow brother or sister. They were expressing absolutely no love at all. So what Paul is going to do, he's going to now explain to them all the details of what true Christian love and biblical love should be and what it looks like. And we're going to walk through those one at a time. We're not going to do it all today. You know, 4 months from now, if I speak again, or whenever it is, I will just pick up where I left off, so we're going to get as far as time allows us, and we'll just continue on next time, again, verse by verse. So Paul's going to give them just this great example. Now, one of the things, and I'm going to say this a lot, because this is so important to me. In fact, when I prayed to start this thing, I really mentioned how we cannot live the Christian life in the flesh. What we need to understand as we walk through these 15 verbs, love is patient, love is kind, these are things that we don't just try to do with human willpower and human energy. Because what we're going to find is, and this is the coolest part of this, is what God wants to do in our lives is He wants to take these attributes of love and He wants to burn them into our hearts. Now, I love what Pastor Peter does when he's up here. When he uses the word heart, he always goes like this. See, what we've done in this culture is we've equated love and the heart with this emotional thing. You know, I see so many preachers and pastors kind of say, you know, it's got to come from the heart. Not really quite sure what they mean by that. But ultimately, the heart is the place in our mind where we do our thinking. It's the deepest part of who we are. And so I'm going to explain more about that. I'm not going to get into too much detail now, but understand that God doesn't want us to do these things in the flesh. What He wants to do is develop in us so that these attributes, as we grow and mature and live our Christian life, become very much a natural outflow of who we are. Not like us getting to a situation and go, okay, what should I do? What does the Bible say? That's a good place to start. Because we have a responsibility as believers to work in conjunction with God as He's developed these attributes in us. So as we walk along, we're going to see those. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, Mike. First three verses, Paul has a lot of things to say, and we're going to kind of walk through these one at a time and not spend too much time. Paul says, and again, this is after I will show you a more excellent way, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, what Paul is doing here is, go back to verse 1. Paul is using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating a situation just to drive a point home. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, the word tongue there is the word that we would translate language. So Paul is saying, if I can speak in the language of men, or even this angelic language, this language that would be so beautiful, It would have such an impact on the hearers because of the eloquence of my speech and the wisdom that's in my speech. Paul says, if I do that but have not love, if I'm not motivated, if I'm simply doing it for some other reason, if I'm simply doing it from some other power other than love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. What do you think the resounding gong and the clanging cymbal is? Bible study time. Pagan worship. Thanks, Ken. I mean, Paul is he's pushing this point home. I can have the most wonderful language, and if it's not motivated by love, it's simply a pagan ritual. It sounds good. It looks good. It appears to be good. But if it's not motivated by love, it is a pagan ritual. Talk about a mood swing. I mean, this looks so good. And then Paul just, he labels it with one of the worst things you can label it with, is a pagan ritual. Go on to verse 2, guys. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So if whoever this is has this incredible gift of prophetically teaching God's word with all the eloquence, again, that goes with the angelic language in the first verse, and if I, or whoever it is, I won't even say me, can fathom all mysteries, again, all these things, like he's taken it to the extreme, and all knowledge. Imagine somebody possessing this other than God himself and his son Jesus Christ. But if I have all of these things, and then it goes on to even say, if I have faith that can move mountains, I would love to have that kind of faith, but have not love, I am nothing. Again, hyperbole, setting up this juxtaposition almost, as Pastor Pete, I love that. That's become my new favorite word too. Like, what you do only matters when it's motivated by what it should be motivated by. Verse 3, guys. Then he goes on to say, third scenario, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. The picture here of giving all I possess to the poor, it's a picture of doing it. It's a picture of a wealthy individual giving all that he has to the poor a little bit at a time. It's not like I just write a check and empty my bank account out. There's a lot of effort involved in this particular aspect of what it means to give all I possess to the poor. It takes thought, it takes action, it takes effort, it takes time. It's a sacrifice of that individual's life to just do, okay, here, you need $20, I can see that. Here, you need this. If I do that, and then the surrendering of my body to the flames is really the martyr type of thing. If I'm willing to die for what I believe in, but even in spite of all that, if I have not love, I gain nothing. I sometimes think of the 9/11 tragedy. Think of the faith that those men flying those planes had. Great faith. They believed some crazy things, but they believed it to the point where they sacrificed their body to the flames. But they didn't gain anything, because their faith was placed in the wrong thing. It's not the amount of faith that we have, it's the object that we're placing our faith in that really matters. And so let's start looking at these 15 verbs. Let's go to the verse 4. Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. What do you think patience here means? We don't like to talk about patience, do we? It's the old saying, don't pray for patience, because you'll get trials and you'll develop patience in those trials. I say pray for patience anyway. Trust God that he knows what he's doing. One of the things we need to realize is that love is, well, actually, let me say it this way. This particular patience is a patience that is patient toward people, not a patience that is patience with circumstances. Basically, there are two areas that we can operate in patience. This is the one that is patient with people. Why do you think that that would be the case? Why do you think that Paul, in this particular case, is talking about us having patience with people as opposed to us have being patient with our circumstances. What do you think? Yeah, Amy. Circumstances don't require... Okay. Well, see, that's kind of the bigger picture. See, we have to understand that this is a relational thing. When we talk about true love, this is a relational thing. This is about us doing together. So, clearly, Paul... Because we do need to be patient with circumstances. So Paul's not saying we don't need to be patient with circumstances. We do need to be patient with circumstances. But it's far more important that we're patient with people. Because that's what expresses love. In fact, one of the ways you can look at this is, if I'm being patient with somebody in a situation that maybe it's not easy to be patient with them, I'm expressing love. God's love is working through me in that situation. If I'm in a situation with somebody and I'm not expressing patience with them, then we're ultimately not expressing love. And what I'm hoping will happen is this. As we take the time and walk through these one at a time, as I even prayed before, you may have some little red flags that come up and go, you know what, I'm not really that good at that one. Yeah, I got this one down, whatever this one would be. Yeah, that kind of comes easy to me. God has developed that one in me already, or those three, or those five, or whatever. But there's going to be some where we go, I hope he gets over this one quick. Let's not keep talking about that one. Move on. And really, here's the goal of what I want us to understand, which ties in with what I said before. When the red flag comes up and you say to yourself, not really doing good, again, with whatever one we're talking about, don't try to do better on your own. Here's my suggestion. Is let the red flag where you say to yourself, I just kind of fail at this one a lot, let that be the beginning thought of, God, I really need you to help me with this one. I really need you to develop in me this, again, whatever this the verb would be, whatever one we're talking about, and then wait and see and be aware of how God may be doing that. If it is patience, there's a very good chance that God will put us in situations where we need to use patience. It reminds me of, I can't think of the name of the movie, thanks Mike, Evan Almighty, where Steve Carell was like the knower of the day. Oh, sure, you laugh at that. Pull the movie, or that. So Steve Carell has this call from God, obviously it's a movie, to do the Noah thing, and his wife, she just cannot get on board with it. Like, she's really struggling, like who wouldn't be, probably. And so the scene that I love is she's at the restaurant with the two kids. I think she just left him. Who's the guy that played God? Samuel Jackson? No, who is it? Morgan, that's right, Morgan Freeman playing God. You know, brings her food. He's like the waiter. He brings the food to her, and he starts talking to her because she knows she's troubled. And she explains the situation to him about what's going on. And his response, in fact, I wish I had the video. It's so cool. I look forward. I don't even like that movie that much, but basically what he says, do you think that if you want to have more love in your family, that God's going to give you more love? Or is he going to give you the opportunity to express love? It's kind of like the patience thing. Do you think if God wants us to have more patience, he's going to give us more patience? He can't do that. Because patience is something he wants to develop in our hearts, in the deepest part of who we are. And so, yeah, that's why we say don't pray for patience, because there's a good chance that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to come up that's going to give you the ability to practice being patient. One of the things, and I will probably say this a few times because this kind of goes with what I said before, and I'll use this scenario, and I've got a couple more to use with patience as well. Let's say I'm walking into Cumberland Farms to get a cup of coffee. We met Mark there this morning, like always. 99 cents for a cup of coffee. Gotta love the deal. So let's say I'm walking in the door, and I notice in the parking lot, or I notice in the store, there's somebody that needs to use that door. And so I decide, you know, it'd be kind of a loving thing to do for me to hold that door and wait for them to come through the door. So I'm standing there looking all really good because I'm holding the door for somebody. But then what happens if all of a sudden they take a cell phone call? Or they stop and they talk to their friend. Now they see me holding the door for them and like, really? I continue to hold the door for them because it's the right thing for me to do. But in my mind, am I being patient with them? See, that's the thing that God wants to change. What he wants to do when we look at these 15 attributes is his goal is to be developing those things in us so that the very first thing that we think would line up with whatever attribute we're talking about is. Like, he would want us, and only God can do this, he would want us to hold that door, and then when things don't go the way that we think they should go, like, we love it when we hold the door and people say, they start running to the door, you know. He wants to develop in us, when that doesn't happen, that we still just don't get an attitude about it. That's a lot of work. See, that's why you can't really just do this in the flesh. You can do the external thing in the flesh, but you can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart, and he does it through his word, as Pastor Peter has shared a lot. So patience is one of those things. Now, this particular word patience, again, it's patience with people, not circumstances. And here's kind of a good scenario to go with it. When someone is wronged, and it is easily within their ability or their power to retaliate, and they choose not to, that's kind of what this patience looks like. And how easy is it for us to be driving down the road and someone cuts us off? Guys, amen? We hate that. I'm far better than I used to be with that. But it's really easy to retaliate because all you got to do is just say something and then wish you wouldn't have, or some sort of a gesture or something, maybe. I don't do the gesture. I'm actually pretty good about not saying something anymore. God's working in me, but I don't want to let you know it's in my head sometimes. So I recognize that God has taken me to a certain degree in this, but I have a ways to go. And you know, we all have our trigger points. And so as you look at your life and you look at the attribute of patience, when someone wrongs you, big thing, little thing, whatever it is, and you have the power to retaliate, and retaliation, like I said, would be pretty easy, now you've got a choice. Do I retaliate? And here's what I say, like Pastor Peter has always said, whenever we choose to apply a biblical principle to our lives, God's going to give us the power to do that if we want it. So really, our responsibility is to say, I'm not going to retaliate. I choose not to retaliate. And here's what I believe. I believe in the process of continuing to make those right choices that our heart does become changed over time. That our heart does become more like God wants it to be. So that a year from now, 5 years from now, we're just much better at this. There's a story of Abraham Lincoln. And there was this man called Stanton. I don't know if it's George Stanton. That's unimportant. And this particular guy, George Stanton, would literally dog Abraham Lincoln. Like, he was just all over him, mean and vicious, constantly. And Abraham Lincoln was president at this time. So what does Abraham Lincoln do? Well, he understands that this guy, Stanton, is the best possible candidate to be the war minister. So what would we do? Like I'm going to give this guy a promotion after what he's doing to me? But what Lincoln does is he gives him the position. And any time that Abraham Lincoln, President Lincoln, had the ability to retaliate against Stanton for all the evil that he did toward him, he chose not to do it. Well, we all know how Abraham Lincoln's life ended with that fateful shot in the theater. After the shot, I don't know how long after, pretty unimportant, Stan, because he's a war minister, goes into the room and looks down at Abraham Lincoln's quiet, dead face, and through tears, Stanton said, "This is the greatest leader the world has ever known." See, love won out in the long run. And here's what we have to understand about love. You may not get immediate results with another individual. Some things just take time. So what is our responsibility? Is to stay in the Spirit and to just not grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 5:9, I think. Whatever it is, you'll find it. It is someplace in Galatians because we just studied it in the Middletown Bible study. Do not grow weary in well-doing because you may not see results. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a spouse, whether it's with children, whether it's with a co-worker. We just have to not grow weary. We just have to not quit. And when we want to quit, and we will want to quit, there's got to be something in us. And you know what? Really what it boils down to is this. When we're in that situation and we just don't see anything happening and we're not seeing results and maybe it looks like it's getting worse, that's when we have to step on the foundation of God's Word and say, what would God want me to do? Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. What would God want me to do? And that's what you place your faith and your trust in, and you find a way to do it. And you find a way to keep doing it, and you do it until. And then watch what God does. Because the rest of the verse, in Galatians 5 something, I think it's 5:9, 6:9. Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in well-doing, because at the proper time you'll reap an abundant harvest if you don't give up. And we're going to see that with a lot of these verbs coming up in 1 Corinthians 13. So we have patient. Love is patient. Patient with people. Love is kind. Thank you. Excellent. I hope I got it right. Love is patient. Love is kind. What do you think kindness is? What is it? Being considerate. How does this thing, how is this worded? Being sweet to everyone. This is really easy for my wife to do. She's always very sweet to me. So, our anniversary is coming up, so happy anniversary, honey. There's your gift. Oh, she's shaking her head no. There should be this sweetness that emanates from us. Not fake. Again, understand. You know, what Paul does here is Paul really sets up this golden standard. Like, here's what we shoot for. Don't think you're ever going to get there. And don't think you're ever going to get there with all 15 of these. But just understand we're continually in a developmental process. I hope you're not where you were a year or two or 5 years ago. You know, I hope you see progress in your Christian walk. If not, then do a mental check. Because there should be progress, because God's always in the business of wanting to develop things in us. And so love is kind. Here is a picture of putting others first with graciousness. To put others first with graciousness. Now, interestingly enough, again, what's in your heart? What has God developed in you in terms of that? Is it easy? You know, we all know people that are just very negative. We know people that just always have an axe to grind. Rob Semko in the Sunday morning Sunday school is talking about Abigail and Nabal, the story in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal was really quite the character that really exemplified none of these characteristics very well. In fact, he was just a mean-spirited guy. Well, that's the exact opposite of this. See, there should be this sweetness about us. And guys, I don't know what that looks like necessarily, you know, because we don't want to walk around being sweet and syrupy. But there should be this thing about us where it's easy for us to be gracious to others, to be kind to others. In fact, the same scenario about holding the door when you walk into a store would apply to this. Like if I'm really being kind to that individual in my heart, then I would continue to hold that door for them. I want to share a couple of things now that I should have shared before, but I want to fill the blank in with these as well. We, as a nation, and certainly we as people, have really, and I alluded to this before, but I wanted to continue it, but I didn't. We have really kind of misconstrued what love really is. I mean, when we think of love, a lot of times we think of Valentine's Day, and a lot of times we think of the heart of Valentine's Day. And we place this highly emotional aspect on what love is. And it probably, in many instances, couldn't be further from the truth. I think love is a couple of things. Love certainly is an act of our will. Love certainly is a choice. In many cases, love will play itself out in action, like it's an action word. But I think, because we've all heard that, what I want us to understand about love as well is that sometimes there's very little action involved in it. Sometimes it is just that thing that God has developed in our hearts that just plays itself out, like continuing to hold the door when things just don't go the way you think it's going to go. Now, there's action there, but it's far more of what God has placed in your soul, what God is developing in your heart. So understand, and I shared this a couple of times ago when I talked about what it really means to forgive someone, how I mentioned that for us to forgive someone has nothing to do with our emotions at all. Because God would never demand that we feel something that we're incapable of feeling. Whether you apply it to the forgiveness aspect, I mean, imagine the movie Courageous. This drunk driver killed this guy's 12-year-old daughter or whatever. Well, can you imagine a mother finding out that my 12-year-old daughter has just been killed by a drunk driver? What God would say in that situation is you need to forgive him. Because again, God's word is clear about that. Now, I don't say that in a cold and careless way, because let me finish my thoughts so I don't lose you. But God is not saying, I want you to feel good things about that person that did it. How could a mother do that? It's impossible. God's never going to ask us to do something that isn't possible for us to do. So therefore, we know love has to be a choice. Well, it's the same thing with love. It really doesn't matter how we feel about it. In fact, we have to disconnect the feeling with this, with agape love. There were three other types of love in the New Testament. One of them is eros love, which is a love between a husband and a wife. There's a brotherly love, which is a love between us. And so there are other aspects of love that do talk more about feeling, but not agape love. Agape love is something, again, that God places and wants to burn in our soul. Let's go to love does not envy. What do you think does not envy means? It's a quiet group today, huh? She's going to give it a try. I love her accent. Go ahead. Right. It's exactly what it is. And we know that. We know that because we've learned that before. There are actually two levels to envy. That's level one. When you see what someone else has and like, oh, I wish I had that. That's never a good thing. Oh, well, I mean, it's okay to say, hey, that's a nice car. Well, I would never say that. It's okay. Hey, that's a nice hammer. Wish I had that hammer. But we understand that at some point that becomes really unhealthy. At some point that becomes very out of balance when that envy or that wanting, you know, we start really like, you know, like, oh man, I would do anything for that. So that's one aspect of envy. But there's a deeper aspect of envy. What do you think that deeper aspect of envy would be? Go ahead, John. Meaning? Covetousness meaning? Put you right on the spot. Almost. See that? Yeah. Let's give it a shot. Yeah. Yeah, so can you imagine that someone wouldn't go to Sherry Lynn's wedding because she wasn't getting married, or anybody else's? Jealousy is part of it, too. So there's the stage one of envy is, boy, I wish I had something like that, or I wish I had that, or whatever. What is it? How? You're so close. Don't be touching my hammer, Liz. I will not express love to you. Liz knows that can't be the case. Yeah. Exactly. Oh, boy, not only do I wish I had what they had, I wish they didn't even, they don't deserve it. That's the deepest part of envy. So, anybody here struggle with that? Do not raise your hand. We all probably struggle with the first one to a certain degree. Now, honestly, I'm not very materialistic. My wife's not very materialistic. So, this is kind of an easier one for me. I'm going to have some fun with this one. Because I don't have to be struggling with this one. But, yeah, two parts of envy. Boy, I wish I had that. The deeper part is boy, I wish you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine feeling so deeply about you, your life, whatever you have, whatever is between you and whoever that is, that you have drawn the conclusion that you're so bitter that you wish they didn't have it? Talk about the opposite of love. Because this is the first time Paul says, does not. See, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Now he's turning it around a little bit. And so we need to be very aware. And again, this is the type of thing that God wants to burn into our hearts. So if you struggle with one of these two, you know what? Why fight it? Why don't we? It's kind of like what I said before at the beginning of this message. I always thought that I took criticism well. Then someone criticized me, and I'm like, I didn't like that. That didn't go as good as I thought it should have gone. That stung a little bit. But if it's true, it's true. Why wouldn't we want to know it? Like, why live in a vacuum? For Pete's sake, why not just get it out there? It always reminds me of the story of David and Shimei. Where David with his... This is just a great... Talk about giving us an example of receiving something. Because you know what? See, we don't like to be criticized. We don't like to hear the things that we're doing maybe not so good. But for Pete's sakes, if you're going to tell us it, be nice about it, right? Well, suppose they're not. Then what do we do? It's still up to us to receive them. So David is traveling with his generals or whatever it is, someplace, and this little guy, Shimei, comes out. And I actually think the Bible says he's whipping dirt at David. Maybe not, but that's unimportant. But he's just literally just yelling these insults at David. Now, I don't know how long this goes on. I actually didn't plan on sharing this, so I don't have the Bible reference. Probably one of the Samuels, I'm assuming. I don't know how long this goes on, but eventually David's generals kind of grow weary of this, and they look at David and they go, do you want us to kill him? And if David would have said yes, he'd have been completely in his rights to do that, by the way. It's not like us saying that, because it wouldn't be good for us to say that. We may want to say that, but it wouldn't be good for us to say that. So understand, when the generals are saying this to David, they're well within their rights to do that. And if David would have went, he'd have been well within his rights to do that. Instead, what was David's response? Somebody knows. Why? Who said that? Might be God's. Can you imagine? And again, I don't know the word for word, but I think basically David says, no, don't kill him, because who knows if God is using the likes of him to reveal something to me about myself that I need to know. So does it really matter how someone tells us something? Yes. No. No, it really shouldn't. It's still up to us to decide what we're going to do with it and where we're going to take it. Now, understand, and I'll speak for myself only, I want to welcome criticism. I don't, but I want to. But understand, I don't receive it well, initially. There have been times in the almost 14 years that Pastor Peter and I have served together that he sometimes does it pretty good. He usually does it pretty good. He's sitting here. See, if he wasn't here, there'd be a good chance he might not listen to the message, but I got to watch what I say now. There have been times that he has just said, Rick, I want you to think about this. And I'm like, what is he doing? Doesn't he know? And so I exercised my own self. And he was fine. Again, I just don't like it. But probably within less than an hour, I said to myself, that is just what I needed to hear. This is just what I needed for the moment. And I have a lot of admiration and love and respect for him. For doing those things. Now, again, I didn't like it at the moment. So we have to choose how we receive that from people when they share it with us. I am going to quit at 11:30. We have a much longer way to go. And like I said, whenever the next time is, we'll pick up on love does not boast. That's a great one. It's literally, you're going to laugh when I say this, but it's true. The Greek word for boasting is, I think it's windbag. You know, literally. So we all have those people in our lives, and then the is not proud is the same thing as boasting, but it's the inner one, it's the quieter one. It's kind of easy to pick out the one that's boasting and go, really, but the quiet pride is probably even more deadly and more subtle. So love is patient with people. Let God develop that in you. Love is kind. There's a sweetness. Put others first with graciousness. Love does not envy. Love doesn't say, I wish you didn't have that. It doesn't even say, I wish I had what you had. Now, as believers, clearly Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of issues, but he was writing to believers, so we can receive this in the same vein. As believers, we need to allow God, and then I like the way Pastor Peter shared this a couple of times. I'm getting some brownie points by mentioning him a lot. It's good. Well, it's really more of an inner pride. Now, thanks, Ken. I lost my... as believers, yes, back again. We need to let God develop in us, in our hearts, the thinking that says, God, you're big enough to take care of me. If you have that and I want that and I don't have that, then I have to say, then God knows it's not good for me to have that right now. But when that is not being developed in us, when we rely on our own resources and we just want things and our wanting of things kind of gets out of control to the point where we start envying, it's ultimately was saying, God, this is the way Pastor Peter was, does God have your back? How much do you believe that God has your back? Boy, I'm going to tell you something. When that simple concept of God having your back, the deeper that gets developed in your heart, where that is just becomes far more a part of who you are, it changes your whole life. It just makes you view things so differently. I guarantee you'll have a far more relaxed mental attitude. Because God has my back. If I don't have whatever that is now, then it's not good for me to have it right now. Because God will withhold no good thing to those who He loves. I was thinking this just yesterday, and I forgot how I was thinking about this, but you have to ask yourself this question. We'll close with this. In your mind, how big is God? That's a great thing to meditate on. How big, and I'll even put it this way, how big is your God? How big do you see God in your life? Because the bigger He is in your life, and you can't snap your fingers and make that. You just can't say, I'm going to make Him bigger. You can't do that. What you can do is do what you're doing now, is just immerse yourself in His Word. That's why I think the Wednesday night Bible studies are so important. The prayer breakfasts are so important. These are things that we do, not because, I'm a Christian, I have to be there Wednesday and Saturday. No. We do them because those are just part of the opportunities that we have for God to immerse Himself into our hearts. So that our view of God becomes, He's so big. He's so got my back. And I don't have to worry about these things. I don't have to worry about being hurt or taken advantage of. Again, within balance. So let's think about that. Next time we'll come back and we'll do the windbag. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is so powerful. It literally transforms us. The word metamorphosis changes us from the caterpillar to the butterfly. Father, I pray that all of us here would, if nothing else, more fully understand that we cannot do this in the flesh. That we can't. Can a leopard change its spots? It has to be a work that You do in us. And when we see something that maybe we fall short on, there's no reason for guilt and condemnation. Just let that be the warning sign or the indicator that God maybe wants to develop that more in your life. And as we pray and meditate, we look for circumstances, we look for God's hand in it, and we decide by an act of our will to choose to work in conjunction with Him. Father, thank You for each one here, for their attentiveness. Father, again, may Your Holy Spirit be the true teacher in each of our lives. Let our fellowship be sweet, and as we go home, I pray You get us there safely. In Jesus' name, amen.